I invite your attention this afternoon to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. The text will be verses 14 through 22. We will not take the time to read this entire text, but I want to spend our time talking about a statement that is made there in regard to David, a man after God's own heart. By invitation, Paul addressed the synagogue, the rulers of the synagogue. He addressed this audience, and as he addressed this audience, he introduced his lesson by giving a very brief history of the nation of Israel from the Exodus to the time of David. And as he gives this brief history in verses 14 through verse 21, when he talked about the fact that Israel desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And so God gave to Israel a king because they wanted a king. They said, we want a king so we can be like the nations round about us. And so God gave them a king. And now in verse 22, the text says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. A man after mine own heart. Obviously, this was not spoken of the entire life of David, because there were times in David's life when he did, in fact, displease God. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, in regard to David, it says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You remember the story of how David took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, and then had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed, had him put in the forefront of the battle, and then Joab was instructed to fall back from him so that he would be killed. And in fact, he was killed. This was after David had tried to cover up his sin. Bathsheba was with child, and he brought Uriah back and tried to fix it so he could go home and be with his wife, but Uriah wouldn't do it, so David had him killed. What this is spoken about here in this context is about David's character. This is about David when he was chosen to succeed King Saul. I have found David, the son of Jesse. David was just a young shepherd boy at this time. When he was anointed to be king, it was many years that passed in between the time he was anointed to be king and when he actually became king. During that time, he was hunted by King Saul like a wild animal. Saul chased him mercilessly. Jonathan, Saul's son, provided cover for David on a number of occasions and gave him information that saved his life. But this was said concerning David in regard to his character. During his reign, David showed himself to be a man after God's own heart and did this in many ways. And that's what we want to look at in our study tonight. When it speaks about David as being a man after God's own heart, I want us to observe some of the characteristics of this man so that hopefully we can be a person after God's own heart in the way that David was. And so look with me with some characteristics of David, and hopefully we can draw some lessons from these that will help us to be the kind of people that we ought to be. I suggest to you, first of all, that David loved the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 97 there, the text says, oh, I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Now, obviously, David did not have all of God's law at that particular time, but he had a portion of God's word, and some at different times, portions of God's will was revealed to David. What I want you to understand is that when we love something, as David said, he loved the law of God, then we want to show our love for it. We talked about grandchildren. We love our grandchildren. We show our love for our grandchildren. Spend some time countless hours on the road to go and see them, check on them, and visit with them, and to enjoy their company. And so the things that we love, we demonstrate that love. Now, I don't think David would be found reading from the Word of God every waking hour. We understand that David had responsibilities that were his because he was king. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, remember, as David penned the Psalms, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." Meditating on something does not necessarily mean that you are actually literally reading words off of a page. You may be doing something else involved in your particular business or some of your work that you're involved in, but at the same time, you can be meditating, you can be thinking about Scripture. The word meditate just simply means to allow something to revolve around in your mind. And David said, this happy man, blessed man, meditates on God's word day and night. What this suggests to us is that David put the word of God first in his life. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, question. What do some of us put before the reading of Scripture or meditating on Scripture? I have to confess, I had to catch up on my Bible reading after we got back from visiting with grandson. I had spent some extra time catching up on some reading that I neglected while we were there. Sometimes we get busy in other pursuits, and so then we have to double up and catch up. And the reading that we have been doing, and certainly that's true of many people, we get involved in everyday activities, and our schedules are very busy. We look at our calendars, and we're just booked up nearly every day doing something in work or for someone or going to doctor's appointments or whatever the case may be. We're very busy people. We have school work, those who are still in school. We sometimes involved in recreational pursuits. We have work. I found that there are people who could quote more sports facts than they can quote Scripture. Wonder why that is. Anybody have any idea why that would be? People can give you more stats on their favorite sports team than they can Scripture? I think I know the answer to that question. It's because of our interest in those things. And I'm not suggesting that that's necessarily wrong to have an interest in those kinds of activities. If I did say that, I'd be condemning myself. But I spent some time involved in those kinds of pursuits. I'm not suggesting that it's sinful to do that, but how much time then are we spending on our pursuit of spiritual things? In meditating on God's Word. Sometimes we put domestic responsibilities before our service to the Lord. I remember a situation over Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42, where two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha was concerned because her sister wouldn't help. with the chores. And she came to Jesus and said, bid her help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled by many things. Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. What that suggests to us is that there are some things that are more important than other things. And that may even be our domestic responsibilities. We need to be careful. As we involve ourselves in so many activities, to make sure that we spend some time with the Word of God. Let me suggest something else to you about David. David not only loved the Word of God, he hid the Word of God in his heart. Look again in Psalm 119, there at verse 11. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You'll notice that David had a reason. He had a purpose for hiding God's word in his heart. That I might not sin against thee. Remember Colossians 3 verse 16. We read that passage this morning. That the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then in verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed. Do all in the name that is by the authority of the Lord Jesus. David hid God's word in his heart so that the seed of the kingdom would remain in him. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Does that passage tell us that it's impossible for the child of God to sin? Absolutely not. Paul said, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And this same author here says, one who says he has not sinned is a liar. The point of the passage is, as long as the seed remains in you. And you understand the seed of the kingdom, according to Luke 8 and verse 11, is the word of God. As long as God's word remains in my heart, then I'm not going to sin. Let's just think about some things that result when the Word of God is hidden in our heart. We, nearly all of us, use computers in some form or another. With our son, he's got a watch that's a computer. I asked him, I said, what will that watch do? He said, everything my phone will do. And it's absolutely amazing the kind of technology that we use today. But do we understand that our mind is very similar to the computers that we use? It stores information for use later. That's what a computer does. It stores information. It won't do anything it hasn't been programmed to do. Somebody had to put some information in there in some form so that it could be used. Our mind stores information. When we hide passages in our heart, such as Hebrews 10 verse 25, then we're not going to willfully, deliberately be absent from the assemblies. Because the word says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more you see the day approaching. So when we have passages such as that hidden in our heart, then we're not going to miss the assemblies if we can possibly be in the assembly. Because we know that's what the Word of God teaches. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer every man. We have passages such as that stored in our heart, then we're not going to be tempted to gossip or use bad language. Because we're going to remember what the Word said. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Be able to use the right words at the right time. And that takes a great deal of effort. It takes study, meditating upon God's Word so that we know when we ought to speak, when we ought not to speak. The Word is a barrier to sin. We noted there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. As long as the seed remains in you. You can't see them. The Word of God is diametrically opposed to Satan. When I sin, to that extent, I have allowed the Word of God to lead my heart. Because the two can't stay in the same place. That's why it's so imperative that we store the Word of God in our heart. It's like a fence. We put up, keep the cows out of the corn. They can't get in the corn unless the barrier is removed. Now sometimes they remove it. Sometimes external forces remove it. But that's the purpose for the fence. And until something happens to the fence, the cows stay on the other side of the corn. Remember, the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. As long as the seed remains in us, we can't sin because the seed is in us. And so, for this reason, David hid the Word of God in his heart. Here's something else that made David a man after God's own heart. He was willing to confess his sins. In Psalm 51, verse 3, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Even though David had the Word of God hid in his heart, sometimes he did sin, as we noted earlier, in regard to the matter of Bathsheba. He kept God's Word with this exception, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He allowed himself to be tempted, gave in to the desires, the lust of the flesh. Did you notice that he didn't talk about the sin of other people? He didn't blame his sin on somebody else. You know, it happened in the very beginning. When God came to Adam questioning him, "Have you eaten of the tree that I told you don't eat of?" He said, "Well, you know that woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." He went to the woman and the woman said, "Well, the devil, serpent, beguiled me and I ate." Both of them blamed their sin on somebody else. And it's hard to find today an individual who is willing to own up to what they did. "Now, I did it." No, most of us, we want to start trying to blame somebody else or make some kind of excuse to try to get out of what we did. David confessed his sin. "My sin is ever before me." In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through verse 15. David didn't say Bathsheba was at fault, although we might could maybe lay some blame on her. She was out bathing where people could see her. Of course, David was on top of his house. But that was a common practice. They spent time on the roof because it was cooler there. And so this wasn't anything out of the ordinary, but she was out there where she could be seen. So some blame might be laid on her, but David didn't do that. As we noted, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. Saul blamed the people. You remember when Saul came back from the battle with the Amalekites, and Samuel asked him, "Have you obeyed the voice of the Lord?" "Yes, I've done what God told me to do." Can you just see now Samuel putting his hand to his ear like he said, "How come I hear sheep bleeding and oxen lowing? What meaning then the bleeding of the sheep and lowing of the oxen?" Samuel said, "Well, the people, they brought back the best of the animals to offer sacrifice." Remember what Samuel told Saul? "Had the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken the fat of rams." Do what God said. No matter what I think will be best or what you think will be best, do what God said. James chapter 5 verse 16 teaches that we're to confess our faults. "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Do we understand that we're going to be judged by the Word of God? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I'm going to be judged by the word of God. Am I willing to confess my sins and seek forgiveness for those things that I've done? David wrote many words in the Psalms regarding his sin and how sorry he was for what he had done. He wept bitter tears because of his sins. David was willing to confess his sin. But notice also, David loved to praise God. Psalms 139, there at verse 14, there the text says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, of that my soul knoweth right well. David praised God. Obviously, we don't praise God in the same way that David did. We don't use instruments of music such as David used. David played on the harp, and he played instrumental music in his praise to God. We also know that David offered animal sacrifices. He burned incense. But we noted this morning in our Bible study, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The old law is no longer valid. And so we don't praise God in the same way that David did, but we need to have the same type of an attitude. We understand we must find authorization for everything we do. Thank you, John, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. We need to have authority for everything we do. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. What we want to imitate is the attitude that David had in wanting to praise God. He was king of a great nation, yet he had a desire to praise his Maker. Why did David praise God? He said, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If you just stop and think about the complexities of your own physical body, your own makeup, and think about the designer. Now, we could spend several lessons, if I had the capability of doing so, and talking about the complexities of the human body. When I stop and think about some of the things that make up the physical body, it's just incredible to me to think about the eyes translating what's out of there into images that I can see in my head. We call it seeing, but actually it takes place in our brain. We call it hearing. The sound travels into the auditory canal, result of some little small bones called anvil and stirrup and hammer. I don't know all the technical details, but it's incredible. And think about the amount of blood that your heart pumps each day. It's incredible, this physical body that we have, that God made for us. This should be sufficient cause for us to give praise to God. We understand we can't do just anything with our bodies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Our body belongs to God. David recognized God as his creator. They tell me that the chemical value, the material that makes up the human body is worth somewhere around $30. That's not much. But look how we elevate ourselves. We think we're really something special. And in a lot of ways we are. I don't mean to denigrate anybody. There's a lot of special people. We're all special to God. We're special enough to God that He sent His Son to die for us while we were sinners, Romans 5, 8, 9. John 3, verse 16. Yes, we're special, but we don't need to elevate ourselves and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We need to recognize the need to praise God for what we are and what we can be and what God has promised to us. David loved to praise God. David also watched his tongue. Psalms 39, verse 1, he said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I'm sure we're probably all very well aware of how easy it is to lose control of our tongue. Lost mine a few times. A lot of words I'd just love to take back. But you can't unsay what you said. You can apologize for it. You can do everything in your power to make amends. But you just can't unsay words. Matthew chapter 24, chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know where it starts? It don't start there with your tongue. It starts in your mind. That's the Bible heart. It starts in my brain. Tongue's not going to do a thing that the brain don't tell it to do. Sometimes it may almost be a reflex action. But our tongue many times tells what kind of person we really are. It used to amaze me. Doctors don't do much anymore, but they used to look at your tongue. And I wondered why they look at my tongue. But I understand the tongue gives a doctor a lot of information. Well, they don't just give information from that standpoint. It tells a whole lot about us. It's who we are and what we are. What we're all about. Jesus is listening to our tongue. God is aware of everything that we see. James talks about this in James, the third chapter. We'll just turn there and read a verse or two there in James chapter 3, and let's begin reading there at verse 2. James said, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James says, if you don't sin with your tongue, you're a perfect person. You're a perfect man. Obviously, we're not perfect. We're not able to control our tongue all the time. In verse 8, he said, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue can no man tame. Notice down in verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We cannot tame the tongue. The word tame means to reduce to a state where it will control itself. He talks about the fact that you put bits in the horse's mouth to make them obey you. And a big ship is driven by just a very small rudder wherever the governor lists it, wherever he wants it to go. And so is the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It sets on fire the course of nature. We need to be very, very careful that we watch our tongue as David watched his tongue. We need to make application of these passages there in James chapter 3 and understand just how serious it is when we fail to control our tongue. Another passage over in Psalm 119, verse 104, where the text there says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The only way we can know what is false, of course, is to know what the Word of God says. It takes truth to create within us a dislike for error. We get understanding through God's Word, and as a result of that, therefore, the text says, I hate every false way. David hated sin, not the sinner. He hated every false way. that involves every way that is not according to truth. We hate error. We don't hate those who practice error. We hate their error. We love their soul. And a lesson just recently about loving those we dislike. Scripture teaches we're to love even our enemies. Bless them that curse us. So we're not talking about hating people. We're talking about hating false teaching. Hating error. The reason that many embrace these false concepts is they don't get their understanding from God's word. They don't understand the precepts of God. Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3, there, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It takes reading, studying, meditating on God's word so that we hate error. We hate every false way. Notice also that David loved unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want you to notice what David said about unity. He said it is both good and pleasant. And some things are good, they're not pleasant. My mama used to give me medicine that I didn't like. All medicine don't taste good nowadays. You get medicine any flavor you want. You drive up to the drugstore, and many times there's advertisement there about the different medications for children. You can get it in any flavor you want. Well, that hasn't always been the case. Medicine didn't taste good, but it's good for you. Used properly. So, some things are good, but they're not pleasant. But some things are pleasant, but they're not good. Some things are pleasant from a fleshly standpoint, but not necessarily good. But David said, unity is both good and pleasant to dwell together in unity. And so one who loves unity works to keep unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith, unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means to work hard at keeping the unity of the spirit. It doesn't just happen. Brethren getting along together, working together for a common cause, it doesn't come about just by happenstance. It takes a great deal of work. Our Lord prayed for unity, John 17, verse 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but them also that shall believe on me through their words, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. Now notice how Jesus prayed we're supposed to be one. Just as he and the Father are one. They're one in purpose. They're one in aim, one in goal, one in everything. Jesus said he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father, the same. When he's praying in the garden, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He wanted his Father's will. They were united in what needed to be done and what had to be done. And notice the last part of that passage. When he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now listen, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. One of the reasons why we are to be united is so that the world can believe that God sent Jesus. Paul has ordered us to be united. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Then he goes on and talks about some division that existed there in Corinth because they were following after men. In order to be united, we all have to speak the same thing. David was a man after God's own heart because he had these qualities in his life. Remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We can be a person after God's own heart if we'll develop these characteristics that David possessed. If we'll love unity, if we'll hate the error that is so rampant in our society, if we'll watch our tongues and make sure that our speech is as it ought to be, if we'll praise God for what all He's done for us, if we'll be willing to confess our sins, if we'll put God's Word at the top of our list, hide it in our heart, make it a part of our life, love the Word of God, if we'll have these qualities, but it involves obedience. It involves steadfastness. It don't happen without diligent effort. It takes work. Nobody said it was easy to be a Christian. It's not hard to become a Christian. It just takes faith in Jesus as the Son of God, turning from our sins, confessing our faith publicly, and then being immersed in water for the remission of our sins. That's not real hard to do. But it becomes difficult to live every day, day in and day out, to live according to the precepts of God's Word. It may be that there are some in this audience that realize that they have not been developing these qualities, these characteristics in their life. That you're not a person after God's own heart. That maybe there's sin in your life in some form. It wasn't David's. But David confessed his sin. He said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Because he had violated God's law. And if that's the case with any here tonight, you can receive God's forgiveness. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel and there's sin in your life that needs to be repented of, you can do that. If you repent of your sin, if you'll confess them, God's promised He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. You'll be right with Him once again. You can be the kind of person that David was, a man after God's own heart. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.